Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 88th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Faith with Jesus Conquers All. And again, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the seventh fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. You know, we believe. We all believe. Believers or non-believers, yes, we all believe. And what we believe determines what we do. You know, actually, this word believe is an old English word, which means to live by. So what you live by actually defines what you believe and not what you claim to believe. So believer or non-believer, we're all living by something. So the question is, what do you live by? And hence, how do you show your faithfulness? Now, be careful how you answer this question, because the answer to this question reveals if you're truly living according to the Word of God. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." You know, so far in the past six messages, we've looked into the first six fruits of the Spirit. And maybe you've noticed that these are all qualities in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now we're coming to this seventh fruit of the Spirit, faith, which is actually better translated faithfulness. Now, it's not only what we believe, but how we live, because I told you what this word means. and what we do as a result of what we believe. Remember, to believe means to live by. So what do you live by, the world or Jesus Christ? So the fruit of the Spirit, known as faithfulness, is this quality admired by all, including God. In fact, God not only admires it, he requires it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," that's God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Remember, that means to live as if he actually is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the truth is, it doesn't matter how much ability you have, what your personality is like, how smart you are, or how hard you work. Plain and simple, if you can't be depended upon, you're simply no good for the kingdom. So faithfulness includes integrity, honesty, trustfulness, and loyalty. So can you be counted on? Are you a faithful person? Can I depend on you? But more importantly, can the Lord depend on you? Now, I hope I'm not hurting your feelings too much with this next comment, but I'm going to be very honest with you. You're not worth very much in the kingdom, in the work of the kingdom, if you don't have this character quality that the Bible calls faithfulness. George Gallup, the researcher that does all these polls, you know, he said that 40% of America admitted that they call in sick when they're not really sick. They shortchange customers if they work at cash registers, and they take shortcuts and cheat on tests. And do you ever wonder how many of these people aren't even honest enough about their dishonesty to say these things in these polls? And now Mr. Gallup went on and warned America. And here's what he said. He said, "In my estimation, as a scientific researcher, America is in a crisis of the first magnitude. Now, it's not political. It's not military. It's spiritual and moral." This is Mr. Gallup. This is a scientific researcher. He's saying it's spiritual and moral. He's saying there's a spiritual and moral integrity crisis in the United States of America. So are you a faithful person? And when you meet the Lord face to face, will he be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know, he said that. Jesus said that. Those are his very words in Matthew 25, verse 21. Now, that's a very telling scripture, isn't it? And listen to this warning out of Proverbs 25, verse 19. "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint." Now, no one likes a toothache or walking with a limp, do we? And that's like the pain that's caused by an unfaithful man or woman in your life. So in this message, we're going to look at what I call the three M's of faithfulness. And here they are: the marks, the motivation, and the methods of faithfulness. First, let's look at the marks of faithfulness. So where and how should we be faithful? Well, first of all, we must show faithfulness to our families. It must start at the very core of our lives, in our families. The Bible speaks over and over about this too, you know. So if we're not faithful at home, we cannot truly be faithful anywhere else. And this includes moral faithfulness or fidelity to our spouses. And you know, there's no greater mark of unfaithfulness than adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33 reads, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound in dishonor he shall get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Wow, that's a grave warning, isn't it? So anyone who commits adultery will have this blot that isn't wiped away. And you just don't have to be sexually unfaithful to be unfaithful to your spouse. Maybe it's your job or hobby like golf, fishing, or arts and crafts or whatever that draws you away from your spouse. The Marines have a motto, and it's Semper Fidelis. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it means always faithful. And that needs to be true in our hearts, too, and in our lives with our families. You know, many of the juvenile delinquents often had hostility towards their parents because their parents were unfaithful to them. And this is after interviews by other researchers like Mr. Gallup. They found that a lot of these juvenile delinquents, when they heard their story, they were just really upset because their parents were unfaithful. You know, Children don't forget things. They have incredible memories. And they remember when you let them down. So how about asking your spouse and your children if you've been unfaithful to them? And you may be surprised by the answer. I was. So if you promise them something, remember, they don't forget. So go back and make it right. And then we must also demonstrate faithfulness in our finances. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So what would you do if you had $1 million? Well, I'm going to tell you a very good test to answer that question. It's exactly what you're doing with the $100 you have right now. The point is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And equally important, he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. And listen to what Luke wrote in verse 11. And by the way, here mammon means money. He says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So the test of what you do in the spiritual realm is revealed to what you do with money. Isn't that amazing? So many of us aren't blessed because of what we do and don't do in this material realm. Yet most of us have this cause and effect backwards. We really do. So many of us believe that if we're good spiritually, if we pray and serve and read our Bibles, then God will bless us materially. No. That's backwards. It's backwards because this passage out of Luke is saying the exact opposite. You see what I'm saying? God's saying, get your material house in order, and then I'll bless you spiritually. So the reason some of us are not getting our prayers answered, the reason we don't understand the Bible more than we do, the reason we have such poor witnesses is that we haven't been faithful in that which is least. We haven't been faithful with the material things. You see what I'm trying to say here, what the scriptures are telling us? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay down by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So Paul's given instructions to the church at Corinth. And who else does this passage apply to? All of us. And when does it apply? Each and every week. So we're to plan what? We're to plan to give regularly. And so the proportion and the plan of our giving is to be regular and faithful. So we need to be faithful in our families and our finances and also with our friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You know, there's an English magazine that did a survey of its readers, and they asked their readers to define what a friend meant to them. And here's what a couple of the responses were. I thought they were really cool. The one reader wrote in, "A friend is somebody who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs." Another one wrote in, "A friend is someone who understands your silence." But here's the one that won, and it's really good. It says, "A friend is someone who comes in when all the world has gone out." So do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? That loves all the time. You know, a dear friend wrote this spinoff from the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love teaching. And I just love it, and I want to read it with you. And here's what they wrote. And they built the whole 1 Corinthians 13 around this concept of friendship. And I just thought it was really good, so I wanted to read it for you. "Friendship is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress others, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Friendship has good manners, and it doesn't pursue selfish advantage at others' expense. It's not touchy. It doesn't keep account of slights, nor gloat over the mistakes of another. On the contrary, it's glad when truth prevails. It knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no failing of its hope. And in this, it can outlast anything." So true friendship stands when all else has fallen. Now, like I said before, asked before, do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? And that's so important. So we must be faithful in our friendships. And then we also have to demonstrate faithfulness in our fellowship. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So when you're absent from the assembly, There's a rending of the body. And that's exactly what I felt last Thursday night when Tribulation Now Radio had a special end time prophecy update, and I had to miss it because of work. In fact, I missed it so much that I called in on my cell phone when I was working. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, what day do you suppose that is? Now, technically, it's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And the fastest growing ecclesia are home churches like the Sozos that I've mentioned before, our little ministry down in Export, PA, and the electronic ecclesia like Tribulation Now Radio and the SDG Messages. These are the fastest growing types of ecclesia. But I wonder about your faithfulness if you're not gathering regularly somehow, you know, to a normal church or in some sort of gathering like Sozo's or a home church or with this this type of electronic ecclesia. I wonder about your faithfulness. You know, I hear a lot of people say things like, "Well, I get a lot out of my time with God on Sunday mornings while I'm out fishing or walking the fairway to the 18th green." Well, get this. It's not all about what you get. It's about what you give. So remember, the Bible says, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Remember, we're living in dangerous and deceptive times. So we owe one another a fearful loyalty. Our gathering says both God and others are important to us. Remember, we're members one of another. And then there's faithfulness to the faith, the word of God, once delivered unto the saints, as Jude wrote in verse 3. But sadly, today, so many people are taking God's holy Bible and shredding it. They mock it, and they cut it apart. Today, we have these people, they call themselves theologians. And get this, that word's made up of two words. The first word, theos, means God, and logos, which means word. So a theologian is someone who's supposed to believe the word of God. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And it reads, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So this includes the theologians. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But I don't know why they call themselves theologians, because they don't believe the Logos. So they must not know the Theos. You know, they're just like grape nuts. Do you ever wonder about how that cereal ever got named? Because that cereal doesn't have grapes and it doesn't have nuts. And the sad irony here with this whole thing is that these people set themselves up in the judgment of the Word of God. And I'm going to name one in particular. His name is Professor Bart Ehrman. He's the James A. Distinguished Professor at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And he wrote this book titled Misquoting Jesus. And in it, Professor Ehrman claims that the divinity of Jesus, the Trinity, and the divine origins of the Bible itself are all results of both intentional and accidental alterations during the transcriptions of the manuscripts. Yet the Bible clearly teaches on the preservation of God's Word. So we're at a crossroads here with Professor Ehrman, because we must either accept the truth of the preservation of God's Word or reject the sacred testimony of Scriptures. It's a crossroads. So that's why I'm calling Professor Ehrman out right now. He calls himself a theologian, yet he, in his own words, he's a self-professed agnostic. And remember, Paul said that stewards of the mystery of God and ministers of Christ must first be found faithful. You know, I'm saying all this because I sat in, I audited two of Professor Ehrman's college-level theology courses, one on the early church and another on the New Testament. And I can tell you firsthand, he's an apostate. I'm upset about this, and I'm just going to say we need to pray for Professor Ehrman, okay? But in the academic world, he's into what the academia calls modern biblical textual criticism, and that's nothing more than a lie that was spawned from the pits of hell, and that was what was foisted on us as believers back in the 1850s by none other than the theosophist Westcott and Hort. Now, the irony here is that Ehrman was a graduate of Wheaton College and a former evangelical himself, who's now an apostate. And I'm not using this term loosely, okay? I defined this term using the Bible in SDG message number 40, titled The Three Marks of an Apostate. So if you want to see why I'm so upset with this and why I'm calling Professor Ehrman out, listen to message number 40, titled The Three Marks of an Apostate. Now let's go and see what the Word of God has to say about itself. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the world which he commanded to a thousand generations. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Praise Jesus. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, for thou reign magnified thy word above thy name. The Lord puts his word above his very name. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says that nothing can be put under it, nor anything taken from it, and God does it, that man should fear before him. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Then over in chapter 24, verse 35, he said, also heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. That means me, Professor Ehrman, you, everyone else, we're going to fade away. That grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And let's not forget what Paul told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what I did when I called out Professor Ehrman is in reproof and correction according to the word of God. And please pray for that professor. He's fallen away, and he needs to come back into the fold. So, Professor Ehrman, we're not to judge the Word of God. The Word of God is to judge us. So repent or face the judgment of God, brother. But I'm praying for you. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it reinforces this. And it says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is an intellectual. This is never an intellectual matter, and it isn't with Professor Ehrman either. It's a matter of the heart. Listen to what the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said early in the 1900s, and this is a grave warning to America and rest of Christendom. He said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I'm telling you that if there's ever been a generation that needs to be faithful to the faith, it's this generation today. If we don't pass it on to the next generation, we won't have it. You know, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So we are the stewards of the mystery of God, the faith. And like Jude said, we must contend earnestly for it, and that's what I was trying to do here. Don't mistake what I was doing for anything else other than contending earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. So these are the marks. Now here's the motivation for faithfulness. Remember, you cannot be dependent upon if you have no character. Now the most important reason for faithfulness is that God's faithful towards us. Praise Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? God is faithful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So imagine if you weren't sure if he had forgiven you. Oh, I'm telling you, what a joy it is to know that he forgives us when we repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Oh, what a Savior we have. I'm telling you, praise Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it reads, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, and you may be able to bear it. So God, the God who saved you and me, is the very same God who keeps us. Praise Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if the power of Satan or the pull of our flesh were greater than our promise of victory? But praise Jesus, I can wake up every morning and know that God is faithful to keep me if I just let him do so by simply trusting and obeying. And that's where free will truly comes in. All we have to do is trust and obey after we've repented and trusted. And that's an ongoing process. Now, since God's been so faithful to me, I need to return that faithfulness and be faithful to him. So thank God for his faithfulness. Praise Jesus. And because of that, we have a promise, a precious promise, a victory over the penalty power and ultimately the very presence of sin in our lives. So in this sense, our salvation is truly a process, you know, and not a one-time event. It's more like a marriage than the wedding. You know what I'm saying? So we're justified instantly. Okay, instantly in the spirit. And then we're sanctified progressively in our souls. That's our minds, our emotions, and our willpower, as we no longer conform our minds to the world, but we have them transformed into the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. And then ultimately, as we're promised, glorified in our bodies. So that's God's grace, that dynamic, amazing grace. I did a message on that. And it's respectively dealing with the penalty power and very presence of sin. And that's the reason. That's the reason I'm faithful. His amazing and dynamic grace. Praise Jesus. So remember, we're looking at the marks, the motivation, and the methods of faithfulness. And this is the seventh fruit of the Spirit. And so far, we've seen the marks. And where should we be faithful? Remember, in our families, finance, friends, and fellowship, and the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints. And then the motivation for faithfulness. And that's God's faithfulness towards us. Now, I'm running out of time here, and I'm not going to finish this, so check out the ending in the archive. But let's conclude with the methods of faithfulness. So how are we going to be faithful? Well, the first thing is to remember to be faithful in the small things. Remember, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's Luke 16:10. And the point here is that the big things are made up of a lot of little things. Now think about your bodies for a minute. They're made up of these various members, your head, your toes, your eyes, your ears. And each of those parts of your body are made up of smaller parts. And then these smaller parts are made up of cells. And these cells are made up of molecules. And the molecules are made up of atoms. And the atoms are made up of all these subatomic particles. And these subatomic particles are made up of strings. And you're getting into all these things called quantum mechanics and string theory. And get this, it's all held together by Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and I'm going to read it in the NIV because it says it a little bit more clearly. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that cool? So they're out there looking for the God particle. Well, hey, Mr. Researcher over at CERN, this is Dr. Beer talking to you. I got a word for you. The God particle has a name, and his name is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. So the point is, all big is made up of small, and Jesus is in the middle of it all, holding it all together. Remember, he spoke, and the entire universe came into existence. This is the very utterance of his word. And the ages, let's look at ages for a minute. You know, time's ordered by ages, which are made up of millennium, which are made up of centuries, which are made up of years, months, hours, minutes, seconds, milliseconds, and even our very lives, you know. They're not just a couple big decisions like what school we're going to go to or who we're going to marry. No, it's day by day. It's your honesty, your smile, your kindness, your warmth, and your integrity. Remember, he that is faithful in the small things. So in truth, it's the small things that really count. You know, Terry said, Ken, I didn't marry you for your looks. I married you for your brains. So I'm telling you, it truly is the small things that count. Now, the only way we get the big things right is by paying attention to these small things. Look at King David's life, you know? He was truly a great man in the history of the faith. And he was a man after God's very own heart. But before he could be king, he had to be a shepherd. And he watched over a few sheep before he shepherded an entire nation. And before he killed Goliath, he had to slay that lion and that bear. Remember the story? So here's King David, who was faithful, but he began being faithful in the least, so he could be faithful in that which is much. And listen to this this quote from this evangelist named Wilbur Chapman. I thought it really said a lot here, and this is how we should all live. He said, "The rule that governs my life is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficulty, is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." That's a form of repentance, you know. Wow, and I'm telling you, when I heard that quote, I just said to myself, that's a way to live, isn't it? And I'm telling you, the little things are so very, very important. And parents need to start with their children on the little things. So teach them to be generous with the little they have right now in their piggy banks. Teach them to give their pennies to good causes, and then one day they may just have enough, because of the blessings the Lord's given them, to build a hospital or a mission venture to Africa if the Lord tarries. And, you know, we have to remain faithful in these little things regardless of the signs of the time and the lightness of this age. We have to mind the knitting, so to speak. So be faithful right now in the little things. And also in the secret things. Be faithful in the secret things. You know, in the dark when nobody else knows, that truly defines who we are. And so here's a real test of your character. What would you do if you knew that nobody else would ever know, either good or bad? And the truth is, we are, I'm telling you, what we do in secret. And we're nothing more or nothing less. So our character is defined by what we do alone in the dark, whereas our reputation is what we play act in the light of day for others to see. So don't be so concerned about your reputation. Focus on your character. So be faithful in those secret things. You know, when Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel up there in the ceiling laying on his back, and there's a couple really good movies out there on that. Just Google that. They're older. Agony and the Ecstasy is one of the really good ones. You'll really be blessed by it if you watch it. But he was high up there in a little niche in the corner where no one was able to see him, and he was spending a lot of time focusing on some of the fine details up there, laying on his back. You know, I could just imagine how hot it must have been up there and how cramped, but he was focusing on these incredible details in this painting. And one of the Vatican priests shouted up to him, "Michelangelo, why are you painting up there? No one will ever see that." And he said, "I see it, and God will see it." And folks, I'm telling you, that's faithfulness. So if you want to be inspired to this whole concept of faithfulness in the small things, check out that movie, Agony and the Ecstasy. So whether anyone else knows about it or not, you should be faithful in these secret things. So it's what you do in that hotel room, Mr. Businessman, when no one else is there. That really defines faithfulness. It's when you're away at that convention and you're alone by yourself and no one else knows. That defines your character. So be faithful. God is watching. And then let's be faithful in the sacred things too. That's the root of all faithfulness. So keep your heart warm and right with the Lord. You know, Paul told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So picture this now. Here's Paul in the prison, waiting to be executed, and he's writing this letter to Timothy. Picture him. He's an old man, his body stooped over, he has bad eyes, gray hair, he's limping from all those stonings and beatings he got. Remember, he was shipwrecked multiple times, and he's lived through it all while he was faithful. And you know, suddenly there's a knock at the door, and it's the executioner, and he's there to take Paul to be executed. And there's this old man, decrepit old man, walking with the executioner. And as they're walking to the chopping block, the executioner stops and says, "Who's that humming?" And Paul replies, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, that was me. I do it all the time." And the executioner says, "Well, what are you humming?" And Paul says, "Oh, just a little song. It'll be worth it all when I see Jesus." And the executioner just looks at Paul, you know, this old decrepit man, and he says, "You're a strange dude. Aren't you afraid to die?" And Paul looks at the executioner and says, "No, I'm used to it. I die daily." You know, just think about this little exchange that was probably going on. And then the executioner says, "I just don't understand you, old man." And then they go on, and the executioner, he puts St. Paul up there on the chopping block. And then just before the blade falls, just picture this, he may have said something like, "Paul, do you have any last words?" And then I could just see it. I could just see St. Paul boldly declaring, Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could you picture it? And then that axe falls, and Paul's headdress rolls. Now picture the next scene in heaven. And, of course, none of this is exactly like this in Scripture, but you can kind of put it together. You know, we don't exactly know how it took place, but I think you could be fairly safe in approximating this little story I'm trying to weave here. You know, yeah, I could just see Apostle Paul kneeling there, gazing in the eyes of glory himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe Paul said, Lord Jesus, I know I wasn't big and strong. I didn't end up wealthy. And I was kind of ugly, I know that. And I didn't have a good voice or a very pleasant personality. I know all these things, Lord, but I remained faithful. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight, and by your grace, I finished my race. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so gracious. Now, I don't know for sure what the Lord Jesus said back to Paul, but maybe Jesus said, just maybe he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make thee ruler over many things. So, now do you see why Paul's been such a good Christian? Because he's been faithful. Faithful to the faith. Faithful to the fight. And faithful to the finish. Praise Jesus. Now, do you know what I want in my life? I want to finish strong. I don't want to finish my race with joy. And do you know what I want for all of you that listen to these messages? I want you to end well, too. So my heart's desire is for you to do it well. And that's one of the main reasons I do these SDG messages every week. I want you to be faithful. And that's why I spend my time early in the mornings writing up my Bible studies every day, Monday through Friday. And then I take these Bible studies and I build these messages. So remember, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And that's a gift from God. And it's being able to stand there in the midst of everything in our lives in these crazy end times and boldly declare, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. So now I love y'all. And go out and be faithful. Just be faithful. Because it'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it after all these trials. It will be. We'll hear Jesus call. It'll be worth it after all. After all this climbing, it'll be worth it after all. I love y'all.
We need our spirit-filled preacher to teach us right from wrong. We need them old-fashioned seekers who pray all night long. We need some good gospel singing. Help us go another mile, and his church will triumph on the Lord and go home in a little while. Cause it'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of these trials, we'll hear Jesus call. It'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of home. Now when you're down in that old valley, prayer is all I can offer you. But when our Lord sends deliverance and he strengthens you, when you get up on God's mountain and look behind you and see me struggling trying to make it alone, just lift my name up to Jesus and help each other make it home.
it'll be worth it after all. Child, it'll be worth it after all. After all of these trials, we'll hear Jesus call. It'll be worth it after all. Child, it'll be worth it after all. After all of this climbing, it'll be worth it after all. After all of this climbing, it'll be worth it after all.
Remember, when you see me struggling, trying to make it alone, just lift my name up to Jesus, and let's help each other make it home.